I want to bring you a word from God if I can, and I want to illustrate it if I can for us. Something that happened a few years ago when I went on holiday, and I have used this illustration before. It's not because I'm running out of ideas. It's nothing like that. It's just because I think it best describes some of what I'm trying to help you to understand. And we've been to the Eden Project, which is in Cornwall. It's an incredible visitor attraction that effectively displays God's wonderful creation and does this very cheeky thing that's slightly offensive, takes the God bit out. You know, I kind of think you can't take God out of his creation. Because when I look at creation and all of those wonderful plans and all of that, it came from man-made environment. And I see God right in the middle. And, you know, you can try as much as you like. He's still there because God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? And what we've done is we've created these big greenhouses. And the reason we've done that is because the plants you find in those greenhouses, they don't grow in the clay pits of Cornwall naturally. So they've had to do an unnatural environment so that they put in the kind of tropical rainforest plants to go in there. And the moment you walk in, it's different. It feels different. The atmosphere is different. The temperature's up. The humidity's up. And that's why, because the plants love it. And I want to use that because there's different atmospheres on the world and on the planet. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created an atmosphere in his incredible beauty, in his incredible detail. And it was a garden for man and woman to live. And it's brilliant, and it's beautiful, and it's creative. And God said, let there be life. There's something when God creates something that is life-giving, life-affirming, and he filled it with oxygen. Who knows that oxygen is quite important? We would not be here without this level of oxygen that we can, that it is life-giving. God created this planet to be life-giving to us, and he created an atmosphere. He regulated the temperature for us to be able to live there. He enabled the atmosphere to be a certain dynamic so that birds could fly in that. It's an incredible, wonderful design that God has given us. And so what I want to talk about as a series is the atmosphere that God is creating in our life. The atmosphere, it's different to the world because the atmosphere of Jesus, let me tell you, things live. The atmosphere of sin, things die. You put your relationship into sin, it starts to die. You put your relationship into Christ, it starts to live. It's the same with your finances. It's the same with your health. It's the same with your aspirations. Everything lives in Christ. Did you know the Bible that says all things hold together in him? When we take that and go, actually, I want to go my way. I want to do it in my way. I want to wander away from God's ideal plans. Things start to break down. Things start to erode. Things start to rot. And then, well, we have two atmospheres that we need to do. And I'm going to invite you to live in the atmosphere of Jesus Christ. Because when I talk about leadership and what leadership is, they are called by God to design atmospheres by which things live, not by which things die. And we're going to go into the Word of God. I'm going to be expository today, which means I'm going to take a passage. And I want you to get it in your Bible. I want you to kind of, we'll read it together. I have got it behind me on the screens if you haven't bought your Bible. I am still old school. I still believe in an actual Bible to hold. Right? I'm still one of these old boys who likes to buy a book from a bookshop, you know, and sit there on the beach reading an actual paper book. I understand technology. I'm quite good at it. If you've got it on your phone, you can take it out on your phone and use that too. It has the same power because it's the Word of God. Yes? Ephesians 4, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 16. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you, I want you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Bind yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father is all, who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he's given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And that's why the scriptures say when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives, he gave gifts to his people. And notice that he says he ascended. Clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens. Get this. I never saw it till I read this again this week. So that he might fill the entire universe with himself. That's incredible, isn't it? You know, the whole atmosphere full of Jesus Christ. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, to build up the body, the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son, so that we will be mature in the Lord. We will measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We'll no longer be like immature children. We won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that it sounds like the truth. But instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Have you ever wondered what an atmosphere of Jesus is really like? When we look at the birth of the early church, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church, you can find a blueprint in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And if you want to read it with me, it says, all the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them. And all the apostles performed miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions. They shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple every day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to the fellowship of those who were being saved. When there's a God-filled environment, things grow. People grow in a God-filled environment. And this scripture is about creating the environment for the people of God to thrive and to live. The book is written, Ephesians, to the believers in Ephesus. Just had an invitation next year to go to Ephesus, which is kind of cool when I'm studying it, you know, because it's this Roman seaport that's on the west coast of Asia Minor. It's now in Turkey. It was one of the busiest trading posts, population of 300,000, mixture of Jews and Gentiles. It was a cultural capital. And so there were the amphitheater, 25,000 people was right in the middle of that. It had a gymnasium, it had a pure, all the gyms are available. You know, it had a bath, it was impressive public buildings. It had the Temple of Artemis where they worshipped Diana. And there's a bit of a kind of conflict between the church and culture when the church plant starts to happen. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world that stood there. The church was planted by a man and a woman. Priscilla and Aquila, they went and planted the church. They called in a little known apostle of the New Testament called Paul and said, we've started a job. Could you come and ground it into its next phase? It was in Ephesus that Timothy suddenly discovers the call of God on his life. And from there, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, they were all planted out from what God was doing in this place. Can you see what happens in God-filled environments? Yes. Growth, expansion, reproduction, increase, life of God's people happening right in the middle of that culture, of overshadowed by one of the wonders of the world, not realizing that the wonder of the world is Jesus Christ. There's no building that can outshine Jesus Christ and who he is. There's no building that can outshine the church of the living God, of which God has called his people to be a part of there. Did you know Apostle John settled here just before his exile to Patmos? It's quite a key area, and the writing is good there, but you've got this atmosphere of teaching God's word. Who loves God's word? Yeah. Can I ask again just to make sure, because in case it was a trick question and you were just going, who loves God's word? Yeah. It's life-giving. God-breathed, inspired word of God. Eating. Who loves eating? Yeah. And more answers went up quicker. Worship, prayer, miracles, community, joy, generosity, praise, growth. You understand that when God starts to move, things start to live. And when we look at the apostolic gifts of the fivefold of the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, and the pastor, the people that God has appointed to create this atmosphere, I figured the best way to explain it was kind of by using the picture of a house. I don't know if you know, but your house has got different places in it. And you've got different favorite spaces, and in those spaces, different things happen, isn't it? You know, who loves the lounge in the house? It's a great place, isn't it? You know, it's fantastic. Who likes cooking? Just a few of us, and it's not a trap or anything like that. But cooking, the kitchen's quite a key room. The study, isn't it? The bathroom's quite important in a house, isn't it? You know, the bedroom. It's all got different areas because it's important for growing. Now, God's house, it's got different areas. There's the area where the apostle sets up, the prophetic environment, the evangelistic environment, the pastoral environment, the teaching environment. They're not competing against each other. There's different spaces for different functions, for different purposes in that place by which things start to grow. And I've noticed this about people. We're all different. And we're attracted to different environments. So the moment I say, right, there's a living and telling course, which is going to teach you how to share your faith. There's some people who are like, we've got to share the name of Jesus. We've got to get out there. You know, you might be sat next to somebody right now who's, oh, I want to talk about Jesus. I don't know how, but I'm going to learn. People need to know the gospel. There's a passion. Other people, when you put the prayer meeting up, you know, I just love bathing in God's presence. I could worship all day, 24/7, and that's just me, isn't it? Some people, I go like, well, I just love the word of God. You know, and I love the word of God. I like listening to it. I like studying it. I like growing other people. Other people going, I like growing people in a pastoral context. You see the different rooms in the house of God. And we're going to, over the next few weeks, talk about each room. And what I wanted you to do, I want you to find which room you're most attracted to. Because here is where your gift lies. Here's where your service lies. Here's where you're called to make a difference. You know, that we all want to go, I want to decorate this room. I want to kind of make this room as comfortable. Because do you know what the truth is? I want to make this church more attractive to non-believers. We've got to do things to do that. I want to make this church more attractive to the Holy Spirit so that when the Spirit moves, we know how to worship and pray and hear the voice of God. I want to make this church more attractive to the Word of God and the preaching and the teaching and the application and the living out of the Word of God. I want this to make this church more safe for everybody who is wounded and hurting and needs help growing into a secure place as a family of God. I want to create the whole thing. Because this is what God wants us to do. Who likes cricket, by the way? Because it's on at the moment. Quite key. You're probably aware. The Ashes, right now. Don't tell the score. Don't check the score, right? Just focus on Jesus, even though I put it into your head. I make this sacrifice just to let you know. I don't check the score until after church. As much as that's a huge temptation, I don't get half through worship going, I wonder what Johnny Bairstow's doing. I don't do that, anything like that. I kind of wait into this. But have you noticed there's different roles on the cricket pitch? There's a batter. There's a bowler, there's a fielder, there's a wicketkeeper, there's a captain, there's a coach. They've all got different roles, but they function as a team. So in evangelism, and prophetic, and apostolic, and teaching, and pastoral, different roles coming together to do what? Build the house of God. To create the atmosphere by which every aspect is covered in that. And you can see it in the passage. Actually, if you carry on reading it, you know, the all may come. That's evangelism. That there's unity in faith. That's pastoral. That there's knowledge of Christ. That's teaching. That we're mature in God. That's the prophetic. That we measure up to the full standard of Christ. That's the apostolic. You can see it's just constantly working what God wants to do in this space. And so there's different people called to make a difference. And I want you during these next few weeks to go, God, what are you calling me to do? I want to talk about the apostle today, if that's all right. And each week we're going to do one of the five running up into summer. The apostle is mentioned 83 times in the New Testament. Right? Pastor, it's mentioned once. It's funny because we recruit all our church leaders to be pastors, isn't it? It's only mentioned once, and that refers to actually Jesus in the actual teacher. 13, evangelist, 3, prophet, 172. fascinating, you know, when it comes into the moment. And the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. First of all, apostles. God has appointed church forceful apostles, those people who will come in, and they're the founding fathers of the environment to build the house of God. The apostle breaks through. The prophet sees through. The evangelist brings through. The pastor nurtures through. The teacher follows through, establishing that. The apostle is one of governance. The prophet is one of guidance. The evangelist is one of gathering. The pastor is one of guarding. And the teacher is one of grounding. And I want you to understand, it's not a triangle system. At the top of the triangle, the apostle is a great one. It is a flat, vertical line of a team working together to bring the purposes of God. Jesus is the chief apostle. The 12 apostles of the Lamb, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's the only gift that Jesus appointed. And then you have the post-ascension apostles, and there's 20 of them mentioned in the New Testament. Two are unnamed, male and female, who were given the task, sent out with authority from Jesus Christ to go and plant the church all over the world. There are millions of followers of Jesus Christ because of what he set in this place. And the apostle just simply means to be sent with authority. I wonder if God has got something for us today, right now, here in this place, that actually he's going to go, I've got a plan for your life, and I want to send you on a mission to live for me, to build the kingdom of heaven during your lifestyle. There's some characteristics of apostles, and they bring this to the house of God. So they're relational, they're vibrant, they're full of life, they're reverent, they're focused, they're generous, they're positive. They're attractive, they're anointed, they're bold, and they're progressive. They're given those skill sets simply because they're called to lead the church into new territories, into new areas of that. They create atmospheres in God. Some of those atmospheres that they create is spiritual atmospheres. So you can read in Romans 12, verse 3 to 8, these gifts that we're given to serve. I think the apostle goes, let's get all the gifts going in the house of God. Let's get prophecy going. Let's get ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving and leading and sharing, mercy and compassion and hospitality. Let's get the whole of those things. There's one of these gifts mentioned in this list that nobody ever talks about. It's called martyrdom. Does anybody feel the call for martyrdom this morning? You know, it's not a popular appeal. I get that, you know, but, you know, it's right in there. Giving your life for the service of the gospel. Did you know that you wouldn't be here without people who gave their life for the gospel? I was 18, by the way, and I felt God speak to me. He said, Aaron, would you give your life to me? Would you be willing to die for me, right? Now, I don't know, you probably think I'm spontaneous and will say yes to anything. There is an attribute that's part of me like that. But I did say to Jesus, I said, can I get back to you on that one? Genuinely, because not because I was unsure, but before you say yes to God, can we be really clear about what we're saying yes to? It's a really good thing that we would do. And I prayed about it, and I thought about it. I went back to God. I said, you know that question you asked me? And we were having a chat. And I remember I was sat in a van, and I said, I would give my life to you. Can I just ask, if I do have to die for you, could you just do it in a not very traumatic way? You know, just, it's okay to talk to God quite honestly, by the way, just. And you know what God said? As the moment I said that back to him, he said, oh, good, I don't want you to die for me. I want you to live for me. I realized it was a harder call. To get up every day, and whatever happens in the context of the day, say, I'm going to live for you for however long you call me to live, is a challenge. And you know what I said to that in that moment, in that van, I said, yes, I will live for you, come what may, whatever you've called my life to do, because I want to live for God. Apostles create environments for God to work. You can read the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. They create space for wisdom and knowledge and discerning of the spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, which you heard this morning, prophecy, faith, the working of miracles, healing. Who wants a church environment by which God is moving by his spirit? When God suddenly starts to speak to you about specific things, and he's really, I want that. And I figured the only way I can do that as a leader is to tell you that that's what I want, and that's what we want. So let's do that more. Let's listen to God. Somebody was talking to me at the start of this service, and I'll just give you a knowledge of a little bit of a word of wisdom that I had that I can share with you. They were talking about their car, you know, and they got the flashing warning light on their car come up, you know, and they've taken it into the garage, and the garage man will sort it out. Yes, that's what we think. And they said, well, yeah, we know the lights are on. We don't quite know what the light is on for. So the person asked the quite correct question, so what happens when it gets to the MOT? Don't worry about that, sir. We'll just switch the light off. That's not the prophetic word, by the way. That's not the word of wisdom, just to let you know. It's what God does when you hear stories sometimes. God says, I walked away and suddenly God said, there is somebody here who is aware of a fault in their life and they've switched the light off. And it's been for a while, it's been flashing. And it's been indicating some of an issue. And you know, and the way you deal with that issue in your life is by switching it off. If I switch it off, it will not cause damage to my engine. It's the lie. So here's just a simple thing of the actual word. God just says, can you just be aware, because I'm aware of what's going on in your life. And I also am aware that I died for your sin, that if you come to me, I'll forgive you and I'll fix the fault. If that's you, that can be dealt with today by bringing it to Jesus. That's how we work with the spiritual gifts in our life. There's three things an apostle does, and I will finish with those three things. Number one, apostles are fathers who form families. Timothy, my true son in the faith. They birth something off people. Yeah, they might be structuralists. Yeah, they might be strategists. But more, they're relationists in saying, I am just going to look after sons and daughters and I'm going to bring experience and guidance and presence and relationship and speak into your life. See, teachers produce students, but apostles produce sons and daughters. Teachers provide education, but apostles provide experience. Teachers will show you how to ride a bike, but apostles will hold the saddle. Teachers will share books, but apostles will share presence. Teachers teach doctrine, but apostles develop relationships. Teachers explain, but apostles demonstrate. Teachers communicate when convenient, but apostles are available 24/7. Teachers will arrange an appointment, but apostles will see sons as a priority. Teachers share information. Apostles share impartation. There are sons and daughters in this house right now, and God is calling you to the kingdom to not just be in church, but to live for him. And to say, we prayed before we got in there. We realized there was less older people than younger people in our prayer meeting this morning. And we just gathered around and we just prayed over this next generation that God is doing. And I want to tell you, God has got his hands out for you. And said, I want to take hold of you because I've called you to make a difference. We're sons and we're not servants. I realize in churches, three levels of people of sons, servants, and spectators. Sons connect through relationships. Servants connect through work. Spectators watch others work. Sons feel at home just being there. Servants only feel accepted when they're seen doing the work. Spectators just watch. Sons take initiative, servants follow orders, spectators watch. Sons serve the vision, servants serve the vision, their own vision. Sons serve where they're needed, servants serve where they want to. Sons are happy being invisible, servants need to be seen serving. Sons own the house, sons serve in the house. Sons only have a different language. So you understand the difference that Christ is calling us into relationship as sons of the living God to own the purposes of God and saying, I'm here. I am bought in into this house. I'm going to be a son and daughter of this house. And if you're here and you're new in, you are a guest and you're a spectator and you are welcome. But you know what? I'm going to draw you in by offering you not just to come and spectate, but to serve the living God, because it's an identity we're called to have in Christ. But it's not the only identity, because we're also called to have the identity of a son of God. Apostles are fathers who frame spiritual foundations. The Apostle Paul said, I've built and as expert builder. I'm going to build the instruction to the house of God. Apostles give guidance. They set foundations. They build that framework in, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I have laid the foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building it, but each one must be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Apostles build only on Jesus Christ. We're not building the kingdom of Aaron. We're not building the kingdom of Aaron and Rachel. We're not building the kingdom of the Richardsons. We're building the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that is it. That is what we are about, simply. And let me tell you, I believe God has got plans not just for where we are, but in other locations too. And that's about Jesus Christ. And so to do that, we're going to have to recruit sons who, like Timothy's, who are going to go, where are you going to send me, Paul? Willie Burton was a young man who got saved in Liverpool, and he went on to the mission field in 1915. He was son of an aristocracy where his parents had rich and money, and he got impacted by God, and then he got an experience, an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he realized God was calling him to be a missionary. So he left Liverpool, and he got on a boat, and he went to the Congo. In 1915, he spent 45 years of his life living and serving the purposes of God in the Congo. He planted 2,000 churches. He built 8 hospitals. He educated over 25,000 children within Africa. And he made his difference because of the call of God on his life. Here's the question: what does God want you to do? But Aaron, you don't understand, I'm 66. God's just for the young, right? No. Just do a testimony. Listen, so you can attest the call of God in life. Put your hand up like this. You're not volunteering for anything. Just to give you that. Put it in front of your mouth. Breathe on it. If you can feel breath on that, you're called by God. If you can't feel breath, can you just nudge somebody and say, would you pray for me? Because I'm about to die. You ever realize there's a reason why you're here? There's a reason why you're on the planet. Bam, do you want to come up? And I want to land this. So apostles are fathers who form families. Apostles are frame spiritual foundations. This is what a foundation is. This is what we're going to build on. And finally, apostles are fathers who forge the future. It says, one day as these men were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas. You can read it in the Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid hands on them and they sent them on their way. I can tell you this from personal experience. I am not here because I chose to be a pastor. I'm here because the Spirit of God touched me and said, would you want to give your life to follow me? And I said, whatever that is. I didn't know at the time. I was just willing to say, actually, I'm going to dedicate my life in service to Christ. And I'm going to live for that. I had no idea. But the Holy Spirit loves people who have no idea but are willing to entrust the God who has all the ideas. Something about the impartation of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, right? It's crazy. What is it about somebody's hand on somebody else's head, right? I can argue it rashly as having no impact, and yet I've seen the power of God move in moments when I've just said, God, I am here. And I'm prepared today to pray for you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and whatever God's got for your life, that you just join with me and go, I'm willing to be sent. Forging the future is about inviting that opportunity for people to be sent, because to be an apostle is to be sent with the authority. It was a Roman term given to naval commanders to go and go into that territory and establish the Roman kingdom. But Jesus wasn't about that. He's about going to that territory and establish the kingdom of heaven. Out the 72. It's the same number as the Sanhedrin. it represented the world vision at the time. The Jews had this 70 people to decide the vision of the world. And Jesus actually goes, yeah, they're a little bit distracted to having too many committees, you know, and actions and things like that. They're not going to change the world. But if you come to me, I'm going to send you out with authority of God, and you're going to change the world because of the Spirit of God in you. Do you want to close your eyes? Holy Spirit to be part of the building of the house of God. And God is saying to you, are you willing? Wherever that is, whatever that is, if that is you, just say in your heart to God, yes. Yes, God. This huge sound of your spirit might be a gentle whisper. I'm just going to invite your faith to respond. If you said yes, I wonder if you're prepared just to put your hand in the air to say, yeah, I did say yes. So that's just an act of faith. Yes. Yes, God, I'm willing. Whatever that is, wherever that is. Right now, you begin even to give a heart to certain communities and certain people and certain environments. Whether it's the youth, whether it's older people, or whether it's women, whether it's men, or whether it's school children. Even within your workplace, God is just laying on different individuals for you to pray for, and you're going to realize that you're going to be able to serve them. It might be a particular location. It might be somewhere all over the world. It might be a particular job. Holy Spirit, right now, for everybody, a gift right now that's just there to build your kingdom. I'm going to invite us all to stand. We're going to sing a final song. If you feel that you want to be prayed for, come down while we're singing that song, and we're going to lay hands on you if that's okay. But I do need to say this. If you are not a Christian right now, Jesus loves you. And he died for you to know him. And you're just getting an inkling of that. And you know there's stuff in your life that's caused a separation between you and God. But that is why Jesus came, to die for your sin, to take it away, to remove any obstacles so that you might know him. Worship God. Let's create an atmosphere of Jesus.